Father, we just thank You that, man, in Your greatness, in Your the significance of You, the Creator, the Almighty, that breathed a breath and brought forth such great things, that You call those things which be not as though they are, and that You take life that's dead and brings it alive. Father, we are just so grateful for who You are, yet You chose to come down and relate to me. And then to bring me up and to look at me with the value and the dignity and the honor and Your love, that when You asked me to love You with all Your heart, soul, and mind, You only said that because You were going to love me in a greater way, that my natural response would be that. And Father, we are so thankful for You. And tonight, Father, I pray that the glory that You had on Jesus, that You said You would put on us, would be revealed in each person's eyes like a balloon that would be popping from the inside out, that out of them would begin a perception and an eye-opening experience of how You actually look to You. That, Father, they would see Your view of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to just open up and start reading, and then we'll get into it. I'm not a good promoter of what we do, but outboundlife.org. In fact, I will bring packets tomorrow so you can have something to take home. But our ministry is outboundlife.org. Take that down, look it up, and then we'll talk about it later. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. It says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlift in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And if you can just picture a wedding ceremony with a veil over the face so that in the honor the husband isn't seeing the beauty that's sitting in front of them until the veil is actually lifted. So that's a picture of the husband not able to see. And so there's a shadow. You can see the image, but you can't see the completeness of what's in front until the veil is actually lifted. And so the Bible that we have today, without the Spirit of God, you're unable to see what's really going on. There's a blinder on it. That's why sometimes you'll catch people going through the Old Testament going, oh God, I just don't understand the Old Testament. You're just killing everybody, shooting people, doing all this stuff and war and the ravishing, and you're angry and you're mad, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes along and that's who you are and you're loving. Now, how does that make any sense? People try to explain the Old Testament for years, but the reason we can't is because we're trying to explain it from a broken person looking at the Bible. See, if we read the Bible in light of your brokenness, it'll kill you. Now catch what I'm saying. You're going to get a lot of these tonight and then tomorrow. That's why we have two services. See, because you're not going to get it all tonight, because you're going to get some more tomorrow. But just listen to what I'm saying. If you read Scripture in light of being a broken slave trying to find freedom, this by itself will kill you. That's why we have the Spirit of God. Because it says in the next verse, but even to this day when Moses has read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, referring to those that chose to believe and receive the gift of God, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, when we pull open the Scripture, you're not looking at the anger of God, you're seeing His love for you. And you actually start seeing what you really are. And it's a whole different thing. So the reason I'm giving you that passage is because we're going to look at something in the Old Testament. And if you look at things in the Old Testament from a place, let me put it this way. A slave cannot become a son. A son can operate as a slave, but a slave cannot become a son. They're always a slave. Their value is based on what can be produced in that individual. That's their value. Now, some slaves may work harder so they get more privileges, but they're still limited to their value based on what they could actually produce. That's a slave. But a son's value is based on what they were produced as. So their value is based on the parents' perception. So my children's value to me is based on the value I've put on them because they were born. So Tim's daughter has great value, correct? And your daughter is a little selfish, right? Your daughter didn't think of you one bit when you're sitting there trying to do praise and worship. The daughter just let the lungs go, and here comes the voice, right? And we look at that as so cute, and we just love it. But when you can't sleep at night, it's not real cute, is it? But the value of your daughter hasn't changed, right? The value's still the same. But you're able to grace her and overlook the noise because of your deep love for your daughter. Your daughter yet has not showed you any love. Because you get wet diapers, you get other things in the diapers, you get... It comes in, it goes out, you're stuck with it, and wah, give me some more, right? It's one of the most selfish little entities that exist. And we look at it as so cute and we love it until it turns five. And it's not fun anymore. Right? Now it's time that you need to start growing up. But you haven't changed your value over the little girl or the little boy. The value hasn't changed. The child can grow up and it can still remain selfish, or it could change and start actually loving back, but your value of the child still has not changed. Still your child, still loved exactly the same way. That is the same way that God does us, is in His love towards us and His value towards us. That's how much He cherishes us. But we're still selfish sometimes, right? But when the child knows it could cry out and the father or the mother still comes, probably the mother more often, the mother comes, right? There's a sense of security that starts being built. There's a sense of confidence. There's a relationship that starts forming, right? Now, if the child doesn't get that after a while, we have a problem. But I want you to put it into perspective. A good father and a good mother will continue to develop there. So I'm setting a little groundwork for where we're going. So we know that when we are born again, we become... What relationship to God do we change? We're a servant, a slave, an outsider, and we become what when we're born again? Son and daughter, correct? Right? Just like Jesus. Right? So when you see what Jesus did in the Bible, you don't look necessarily at what He did, but you can live from the relationship that He had. So if God loved Jesus, He loves you. He loves you exactly the same. In fact, He actually loves you more. We don't have time to get to that, but He actually loves you in a depth that's even different. Because of His sacrifice toward you. So He looks at you from the same perspective. Right? Now that sounds all good sitting in here until we walk outside. And then we start praying. And then we don't pray like Jesus did. We pray like, oh God. Oh God. And then, you know, in here we get encouraged. Okay, yes, we pray from confidence. We sing from confidence. We sing from that place that I am a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. We feel energized. And then we get at home and everything feels like it's caving in. Or it's not going right. Or our value gets stripped. And then we go back to the let's say we're tempted to go back to the pleading of, oh God, God. Oh, Father, if you're just out there, well, I'm just going to have to endure it. Oh, God. You know, we get to this point where we're almost begging the Creator to come back down. You were with me in church, and now you're so distant. How do I get you back? And we spend our time, how can I get Him back? How can I get Him back? How can I get Him back? What did your daughter do to get you back? She knew you were right there anyway. That's why she whined at you. She knew someone was going to come and take care of something about her, right? But we have created God to be, okay, He's our Father, and I'm His son or daughter, and then He gets closer and closer, and we experience that, and we become more confident in it. And then what is Satan after? See, if we know what the enemy is after, it makes it a whole lot easier dealing with problems. So then the enemy comes and does something that strips your value in his sight or your perception of his value to him, and he's got you. Now you're in the mode of, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then you think, well, maybe God wants me to figure this out myself. So then you go to trying to figure out a way for you to do it. And then you do it and you finally, oh, I figured out how I could do it myself. And you start forgetting God. And then pretty soon you've created your own little world with your own hands. And then something falls apart and you're like, wow, I just kind of drifted from God. Where's God in all this? So I want to strip all that tonight. That's what I want to get rid of. We're going to go back to a point. You need to be able to live from who you really are. Because your behavior, your beliefs, your actions, everything that you are is 100% composed of how you believe that God views you. 100%. You've seen that in action. Tim, I mean, when these guys came, they really came at a good time because when we could tell the stories that were happening, someone was witnessing that this stuff was really happening. But we simply believed in people the way that God believes in us, with dignity, with honor, and all of a sudden fruit starts coming from that. You've seen that here. That is how this operates. And sometimes the enemy, well, no, not sometimes, all the time, the enemy comes in to deal with this one area. If I can get you not to think that you're the beloved child of God, I can strip out the promise. So the enemy has spent a lifetime mission of destroying not a system, not a process, not seven steps, but a relationship of a father and a child. That's all he's after. I don't have time to break it down, but I could even show you that Lucifer's number one objective was his bitterness and anger towards the position that this created man on the earth was going to get when he had the higher role. He wasn't trying to be over God. No, nobody in their right mind, even Lucifer, was smart enough to think he's going to get God's role. He's a created being. He wanted the role that man was getting. These guys are being formed in his image. I'm the greatest. I'm the most beautiful thing. They're not going to get it. How do I stop God from getting man and the love that he had for man? How do I stop that? I'll get man to believe they're not qualified for that role. It's really that simple. Right? Think about us. I mean, we had a nice car ride, right, Lauren? We had a good car ride? We had a long car ride. We had several long car rides. I think we had 4 days of car rides on our journey. And the best way, if I was a trickster, if I wanted my children to fight, there's an easy way to get them to fight. Real simple. David's on one side of the seat, Lauren's on the other side of the seat. Parents, you know where I'm going with this. And all I have to do is say, David, that was a really good whatever he's working on. And all I have to do is just say, David, that was really good. And it won't be long before I hear it. But mine was good too. Right? Because what do we want as kids? We want the equal attention. Well, they should know I'm pretty equal with this. But Lawrence just had 3 extra years of it. David, I'm trying to get David caught up in this process. But they're both great. But I'm trying to acknowledge something. But if I just didn't want to do anything, I want to stir a fight, all I would have to do is say, you know, Lauren, there's probably no one better in this car than you at most things. And just leave that conversation and keep driving. Something's going to start in the back seat. Someone is going to be mad at somebody. And now I've created a perception in the car that one is of less value than the other. And it won't be long before my son, David, is going to be mad, grumpy, frumpy, not wanting to do anything, and everything's a problem. He won't sit in his seat. And all of a sudden it's going to start. Why? I just stripped him of who he was. But when I valued him, he would start rising up, and then Lauren would be a little frustrated. She's kind of learned the trick now, so she doesn't totally buy into it as much anymore. But she would start something, but then Dave would say, you know, Lauren's not sitting in her seat right. And then pretty soon he's all in the right place. And he's in order. And it's amazing how we are as human beings, that the moment something strips us of our value that God has for us, something starts being awkward. And this is where Lucifer came in. So we see in the Garden of Eden, all Satan had to do to Eve. Eve had no concept of that fruit. Now, first of all, again, when you read the Old Testament, Adam and Eve had no concept of sin. They did not have a sin nature. They did not have temptations they were trying to overcome. They weren't coming from a broken person trying to become a healed person. They weren't going through any programs or anything. They were free, liberated, completely glorified in their image with God. They didn't care about fruit on trees. They really didn't care. Until Lucifer, in his wickedness, wanted the hearts of these two people. How did he get it? All he had to do was convince Eve, God is holding out on you. And leave it there. Everything that God had in this garden, all creation, if you touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like Him. And that's what God wanted all along. He just wanted to do it a different way. He wanted to influence the likeness, so they ate from the tree of life, versus eating from which the tree of life would be what God was providing. He would be the source. He would be their greatness. Instead, they took from the tree, which would become their labor, their sufficiency, and what they could do to bring honor. See, the moment they ate the tree, they realized that they were lower class. And now they had to do something to raise their class, raise their status. And so they worked harder and they worked harder and they worked harder because now they saw the deficiency of what they were on their own. But it came from simple little words of God, Brian's translation, is holding out on you. See, we see that's what Satan does. When you're believing for something, you have a promise, you're in service, God speaks to you, right? You know He spoke to you. You could have a word of prophecy, and you knew it was God because 500 people told you that day. I mean, you could have lists of everybody saying, buy the red one, buy the red one, buy the red one, buy the red one. Then you go to make the choice, and you go, should I get the red or the blue? I just don't know. And then you think, well, I'm really not qualified to make this choice. I've made so many bad choices in the past. And the next thing you know, you're back on to what you were and your deficiency. Then you're starting to get mad. Well, God, why can't you just tell me? Just tell me which one to do. I said the red one. The red door. Go through the red door. Right? We miss out because all God had to do was come along. Or excuse me, all Satan had to do was come along and just convince you that you don't have it. He's not always talking to you. You know what amazes me is God's greatest thing as a father is to be able to talk to you. Fellowship is what we were created for, right? Now, if I only hear from God on 50% of the things that I'm asking Him for, those are worse odds than going to Las Vegas. Because if I'm only hearing 50% and I'm making all these choices every day, that means 50% is probably wrong. Now, if I'm a 50-50, you might as well be zero, because you're not going to know which one was the right choice to make, because it's always 50-50. What if when God talks to your heart, He could create a way that it's 100? Or at least 95%, right? That would be fellowship, because then I know He's talking to me. I know what He's saying to me. I know that there's a relationship there. Not just, well, I might hear Him today. I'm not sure. Okay. You got all those questions in your head? Did I lay out enough confusion for a moment? All right, let's get into this. All right, turn with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 30 and verse 1. We're going to talk about a bad day. The background to this is King David is on his way. He's not king yet in the land, but David is on his way back to Ziklag because he's being hunted by Saul, because Saul wants to kill him because he knows he's the chosen one, right? You know the story. So he's hiding, and now he's come to a point in chapter 29 where he finally says, well, I might as well go live with the Philistines because my life is over until as long as Saul's king. So basically, the thing he was called to do by the prophet was what? Be the king of Israel. This is what you are. You are the king. Poured the oil, called him out, the prophet Samuel. But now Samuel's dead. Saul is not letting this happen. David has resolved himself, I will never be king as long as Saul's there, and so I'm going to go live with the Philistines. He's living with the men that he killed that made him famous. Ponder that for just a moment. The people that he killed to make, that God made famous through him, are now the people that he has to go to get his supply from. That is a frustrating place, number one. The second place is now he's subject to their gods, and he can't stand it. The third thing that he's stuck in is now even these people don't want him around because they think he's going to turn on them like he did before. Now the thing that he's skilled at, his skills, which is warfare, he doesn't get to do. So now imagine you have a job. People don't want you in the job, so now the only job you can do is with the people that you don't want to work for. Now you're stuck working for the people you don't want to work for, and now they don't want you to do the job, so they stick you in another job. That's not a fun place to be when you know you're something else. So what is being challenged in all this? Who he is? What is Satan after? What is the thing going on in the background that's creating these natural events? Things don't originate in the natural. They originate in the spirit, and then they are manifested into our natural world. Everything is. So when God calls you something, he calls you something from what he sees in the spiritual world, and then he begins forming it on the inside of you. So when Jesus was given a name, when Samson was given a name, when Abraham was given a name, when these things were given by God, he knew those words would begin shaping and changing the individual from the inside out, and their circumstances would begin to change. But Satan does not want it to happen, because your relationship with the Father, because once you're one with him, the same effect that the Father is having with Jesus, that Jesus is having with the Holy Spirit, is now happening with you. And now he has to deal with it from a whole different end. That's why what Steve was saying about the glory coming out. It's more than just a good option. It is one of the most powerful options. And when we understand who we actually are, it'll bring us so much confidence when we go out. So David is dealing with all this. And now he goes to battle, and then he says he can't go to battle, so now he goes back home, and when he gets back home, verse 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Remember what we just said when we first started? Think about a relationship. These men had their lives stripped away to nothing, because everything they valued was now gone. Everything. And they had been following David, their leader. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. Then David's two wives, Aniam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. I think that's an understatement. Just ponder the things that have made you distressed to the point where it's even hard to think, where you become overwhelmed in the stress of a situation. Distressed. Can anybody pull one of those things to mind? Okay. Now that's bad. Now let me add something on top of that. Now everyone around you wants to kill you for this. The ones that you raised. These are men that he raised up that would go in war. They have fought together. They have shed blood together. They had been experienced together. And now they all want to kill David because of their own grief. See, this is the amazing thing about when we get stripped. What happened to them? They basically got stripped of who they were, because who they were now was gone. This is what happens when the enemy comes in. He doesn't just hit you. He hits those around you, but they're feeling the grief. And now they're either trying to hide. We either become passive in these situations or aggressive, right? When it hits, some of us go inward. Some of us explode outward. Something happens, but it isn't normal. It wasn't how we were designed. But we're trying to put some kind of something onto it because we've just got stripped of who we are. But I love this. And David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices. And okay, I'm sorry. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Man, I just can't believe it. Because the soul of the people were grieved. But see, David was so wise. He knew the people weren't really at him. They were at this situation. They're trying to figure it out. But he's still in this situation and they still want to do it. And it says, for every man, for his sons and his daughters. And this is great. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, I've read this passage in years when I was going through hard things. And I have to ask people, how do you strengthen yourself in God? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we go from feeling at the bottom to going back to the top? Because before you even begin to pray, this isn't a two-step process, but there is a process, in a sense. Before I'm going to get my son or daughter's attention when they're feeling gloomy, I'm going to feed them. Then I'm going to make sure they got some sleep. Because if those two things are out of whack, you can do just about whatever you want. Nothing's happening until we get some food in the belly and some rest. Right, parents? Let's deal with that first, because 90% of the things come from hunger and sleep. So once that's dealt with, then we'll go to the next phase. But what am I doing? I'm bringing strength to them. Right? And then we can deal with the problem. So before we deal with the problem, before we go run off, or before God even begins ministering to us an answer, He's first going to minister strength to you. Because until things get normalized, you will not have a right mind to deal with the problem. So it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. But that's still the answer. How did David get strengthened? Well, until I understood the father-son, father-daughter relationship and where I sat with his perspective, I couldn't get a hold of this. But when I begin understanding the relationship, I begin understanding what's going on here. So let me just show you how David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I can show this later on and we'll get to that. But David's in this pit, in his mind, in his soul, in depression, all this stuff squeezing in him. And he begins speaking to himself. And he began reminding him of when Samuel came and poured the oil over his head. And he began reminding himself of what God did and spoke the word of him over him, that he would be king, that God selected him to be king, that he was just living out what God had spoken over him. And he began describing all the things, the victories God had gave him. And he began describing all that God had done in his life. And he began describing, if you read a psalm, there's distress, God's reality, and then now soul rise up. And so he began going through this process and he would begin talking to God, reminding him of what he had done, reminding him of what he had said, and bringing himself back into the value that he originally was when God spoke over him. Right? Because once you're elevated to how God thinks about you, you can now hear what he has to say. But slaves can't respond to the Spirit of God. Sons and daughters do. So the first thing he's going to do, and I'll show you this in a minute, is David had to remind himself by the Spirit of God to bring into remembrance everything that God had spoken over his life. Now he began forgetting what David can do, because David can't fix this situation. That's, if you stay a slave, you will try to figure out how to solve this problem. Okay, what do I do? What if I went to battle, if I did three men up front? Okay, we're going to have to chase them, but they're probably more powerful than we are. Okay, wait a second. Bill, you got a sword. John. Okay, what if we tried, and they're hating you. They're not wanting to partner with you any more schemes. You've already cost them everything. They're not looking to you to try to negotiate and come up with some gimmick. They want you to lead. They want you to rise up. They want you to do something. They're not looking to stone you. They just want you not to stay at the bottom. Let's get up. So David strengthens himself in the Lord by declaring, and I'll show you this later, who he is, what God has spoken, and who God is to him. Then he said something amazing, because you don't go to the priest and ask for the ephod. You don't go do the priestly thing because you're not a priest. Only the Levite was a priest. David was not a Levite. He had no authority to go take the priestly garment to put it on to go talk to God, because how you talk to God in that day, you put on this ephod, and it had these stones on there, and then they had the Urim and the Thummim, something, and they would roll them like dice, and they would cast lots. They would pray, cast lots, and whatever the lot would say, that was God speaking. It was really scientific prayer. But they also believed with the ephod that the different stones would glow based on what God was talking. Now, we haven't seen it, so I don't know how it actually works, but when you go through history, that's some of the ideas that went around it. Anyway, when he put this thing on, he was saying, I am not only a son, but I have the right to go to my father. And so he put on the conversation piece necessary that was forbidden. See, you didn't just wear priestly garments. That was for the priest. But he took on something different. See, when you know what you are, you know what you can do. When you know what you are, you know what you can do. You can go do something a little bit differently. You weren't subject to the certain rules and the regulations. He overrode the regulations to go take on this ephod. So he puts it on. He speaks, God, should I go pursue him? Now, I like what he says. He didn't say, God, what should I do? And I love this about David. Once he established who he was, God, should I pursue? Because I'm either not going to go to battle or I'm going to battle, but that's what I am. I'm a warrior. So there's only two options for me, fight or not fight. Which one? Right? Because when you know what your identity is, you know what your choices are. It's either I operate fully in my thing or I don't operate in my thing, but I'm going to operate in my thing. One of these two things is going on. Because he didn't ask him to go cook a meal. He didn't ask him to go, God, should I make a meal? Is there another strategy? Do you want to do something different? Do I fight or do I not fight? And God said, not only fight, but you shall pursue this troop. He said, shall I pursue this troop in verse 8? And shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men. Now, here's what I love about this. Many of you will say, wow, that was great. God spoke to him, told him exactly what to do. He told him how to do it. No, he didn't. God, his father, was agreeing with the desire of his heart. And he needed David to rise in his position and make a decision from his position, and he would go with him in that position. And this is very significant, because when you start praying from your position, ideas will come, thoughts will come, and you will begin flowing, and you'll find out your thoughts are actually syncing with his thoughts. And your desires are starting to sync with his desires. And you start operating in who he is. Because there's something much bigger going on in these pictures. When everything comes in on you and begins to try to crush you, there's something bigger going on than just this little thing going on right here. There's something bigger in the spirit that's taking place that involves your life and involves other people, not just you. See, it's not just you that's being affected by you being stripped of your identity. If I can strip you and you just stay defeated and you're over here, that's not affecting anybody. But when you realize how many people are affected, go to a recovery group and find out how many family members are affected by someone in recovery. See, we don't think that we're affecting anybody else's life, but our life is affecting so many different people. So when we rise up, it's the same effect, but the other direction. It's impact. Just you standing up and recognizing your position and making a decision is impacting hundreds of people. Just that decision alone. That should be encouraging. Just to let the light shine, just to let God's light just shine, is affecting hundreds of people. Just that decision. And you haven't done anything yet. Guess what? Because it's not about you doing something. It's about Him doing something through you because of who you are. Then he goes on. He pursues. And it says in verse 17, David attacked them. They find him, they get to the guy, a guy helps them on their way, Verse 17, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels. That's a slaughter. He didn't just go and win and say, guys, okay, I've done enough fighting. I'm going to take it back. He took vengeance on what was robbed. You see, love has a wrath. And what you're seeing is when you see the wrath of God in the Old Testament, it wasn't targeted at his children. It was targeted at what was robbing his children. Moms, you ever protective over your kids? Yeah? And if the wrong person crosses the line, you don't want to be on the back wind of that conversation, right? There's a wrath that comes. Why? Because you love your kids. Go talk to Mama Bear when you go by the Cubs. She's not happy when you go near the Cubs. I don't care if you're the biggest grizzly. You don't want to mess with Mama with her baby Cubs. There's something that comes out of them that is much more extreme. See, love has both sides. And that's what you're seeing in the Old Testament is when this wrath is coming out. It's not coming out because he's mad at people. He's coming out at the systems and the things that are robbing his people from who they really are. And it angered him. And this wrath would come and you could choose to join in with the wrath. That's great. I don't want to be there. But it wasn't at people. It was at the system of this satanic, sinful influence that fathered these people, where they begin getting their influence that you're not quite right, you have to do more. You're not quite right, you have to do more. You're not quite right, you have to do more. If you work harder, you may get a little bit of glory, but you're not quite right. And if I always keep you at bay, it's like marketing 101. I have to find a problem, and if there's not a problem, I have to create a problem. And then I have to get you to buy my solution. That's how it works. And what you find is once you find the magic pill that is the most awesome product on the planet, and now you can do it through multi-level marketing, and you can join in and have the most incredible, the most purest form of whatever that is that's going to solve your problem, in about 6 weeks, a new product comes out that's better than the old product. See, you never arrive at a place of victory. It's not, the system is not designed for that. The satanic system of this world is designed that you never arrive at your place. You're always chasing something. You're a slave of it. You never get to be there. But see, sonship is the enemy is afraid of sonship. Because sonship does something completely contrary. It gives it to you before you ever deserve it. Because once you have it, what can I be tricked into? I already have that. I have that. Yeah, got it. Check. Complete. Health. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Got it. How do you enslave me if you can't put me under something? That's how slaves are made. Slaves are made by you are incomplete and you're going to fulfill my vision and I have to keep you slightly under. And that is what I do appreciate about Steve and your pastor. He doesn't think like that. He doesn't look at you from a people that I can get to my church so I can grow my church. He came because he loves people. What can I give to them so they could grow and we'll gather? And that's how he's always thought. I've known him for a long time. That is how he thought. He talks better now, but that's how he's always thought. So if we know what the enemy's after, amen? Oh, we got some good stories. Steve. Is awesome. Steve is awesome. So, you know, one time when we were in Bible school, I was going to share this last time, but I think it's worth it now. You know, when you spend, Tim's gotten to know us pretty well, and me and Steve are fairly sarcastic. Not very much. My wife doesn't really know we're talking sarcastically, but we have a way of being sarcastic about things. And we try not to involve other people in it because it could look like we really don't like each other. But it's not true. We love each other. But Tim got stuck in the middle of that. And he just said, I don't know what's going on. And so we had to tone it down. But Tim got to know us well. And probably more well than he wanted to at times. But see, that's how love works. He graced us with the tolerance. And anyway, we're in Bible school. And Steve is a very confident individual in Texas. after he's moved from Pearl City. And so he's been very exposed to the whole world and how the whole thing functions. And so we're driving on our way from Bible school up to a meeting that we had to go through with school. And on our way up, he says, you know what's amazing about Fort Worth? I'm kind of paraphrasing. This is Brian's paraphrase, but this is how I remembered it. You know what's amazing about Fort Worth? They have a lot of things, but you know what they don't have? UPS trucks. I haven't seen any UPS trucks. We're in Fort Worth, Texas. Like, state-wise, it's like, what, 10 billion people live there in Pearl City, right? I think they have a few, but anyway, there's no, because Steve hasn't seen them, there's no UPS trucks. This is for Tim, by the way. Am I doing good? So we're going, and we pass over this bridge, and I'm not lying, right when he gets done saying it, panel truck after panel truck after panel truck just pour onto the freeway. And so Steve trying to, reconnect and recollect himself and reconnect to his wisdom says, well, I didn't, okay, there might be the panel trucks, but there's not the big trucks. The next exit. Truck after truck after truck after truck. I was hoping he would say, but they don't have the 747s, because that would just have been awesome just to see those things just going over. But you know what I love about Steve was the confidence to walk in what he knew. You know, he learned something new. Now he never said that again about Fort Worth. But I'll tell you what, when you're on the mission field and you have confidence with what you do know, and you begin speaking from what you do know, we're always learning something more. We're always expanding for infinite time, knowing our Father is going to take us to depths that we are going to go like, oh my gosh. Like every day I'd be like, oh, really? You're like that. Oh, you're like that. Oh, you're like that. Wow, okay, you're like that. And it just is going to keep expanding. But he's confident. So even when we're praying over the sick, we had three, when we were in Thailand, we had a group of people that came up, and Tim had his first experience. This is awesome too. Had his first experience of laying hands on the sick in a way that would kind of change his perspective, would be safe to say. So he's asking a lot of questions before we get up there. What do we do with this kind of person? What do we do with this kind of person? And me and Steve are just like, just pray for him, you know, just do it in the name of Jesus and get the thing out of there. So Steve has this fun, exciting one he's working on over here. I'm down here. I have a counseling session over here. And I like him, though, but I kind of was kind of more excited for the, but it's all important. But I wanted the more fun ones. And over here is Tim. Tim, the guy that's, I'm not sure what to do. I don't know. Just give what you got. So this guy starts, I forgot how he started wigging out, but you got a whole manifestation of this demon-possessed guy standing on him. And all of a sudden I hear, Steve. And I'm trying to catch all this. I'll be honest, I wasn't doing a very good job counseling this couple in front of me because I'm really excited about what's going to happen over here. And all I hear is, just pray for him. And so Steve just going at what he knows. And the next thing you know, the guy's on the floor and everything's happening. And, you know, he gets set free. And then Tim doesn't get a counseling session on the next one. You know, he gets the guy that can't hear. And I'm over there going, I felt so bad because I'm listening. I'm just having a great time listening to this thing. Yep, marriage is a very important time. You know, so I'm over here, and Tim's giving out of what he knows. It overwhelmed you, though, a little bit. You didn't even know that was all in you. The guy gets healed. He can hear, and then the next guy's demon-possessed, and that all jumps in. And I just remember Tim saying, I had to go sit down. How do you guys do this? And because me and Steve are just laughing afterwards, just going on, he goes, but didn't you see all that happened? But see, when you become comfortable with what you do have, we're always looking for something more. But the thing that is great is when you just live passionately about what you have and let God change and adjust and make that course correction. Because if Steve wasn't like that, he wouldn't have come here. There had to be something that would say, this is what I know, this is what I'm confident in, I'm just going to go. And then he's just as humble to say, okay, maybe that wasn't too smart. We'll go this way. Okay, there is panel trucks down in, guess what? Dallas, Texas, the city of 20 million, has UPS trucks. Kind of makes sense, you know, freight, that kind of thing. But you know what? We're willing to learn. We take what we have from the confidence. So when you're in prayer, when you're in a situation, when you're in depressed, you don't need something more. You just need what you've already been given. See, when we start looking, if I just had, if I had a better word this time. Okay, I got this word, but I need the better word. Why would He give you another word? That would bring more confusion to you. If my kids just needed a new thing, like if I said, okay, Lauren, when you play soccer, here's how you kick. And so I'm coaching her in soccer. I love soccer. You might hear more stories about that. Anybody watch the World Cup, by the way? Okay, very important. Did you know? Just a little side note. Just did you know that there's like 2.1 billion Christians on the planet? Pretty amazing, right? There's like 1.9 billion Muslims. That's a pretty big number. There's like 900 million Hindus. And there's like 600 million Buddhists on the planet. That's a pretty big spread of people with different religious groups. But did you know there's 3.6 billion people that follow soccer? It's actually the biggest religion in the world. Just a thought. Okay. Did you know that more people watch the World Cup than the Super Bowl? In America. More people in America watch the World Cup than the Super Bowl. Did you know that when Manchester United played Liverpool for just a normal league game for the Premier League in England, over 1 billion people just tuned in to watch the game and it wasn't even a championship game? Anyway, back to Jesus. But did you know that if you understood the concepts of soccer, you could teach the Bible to any person on the planet because they all understand it? Just a thought. Okay. Back to faith things. So God gives you what you know. Like who you are. Let me rephrase that. God takes the word that He's already given to you. So if He's spoken something over your life, that is enough to take you to the next place in your life. You don't need something extra. It's from that that He begins changing you. So if He's spoken something small, like He brings value to you in an idea or a thought, you can live from that. So when you're in a place of stress, you can go back to, but God, You spoke this over me. Do you remember the day when I received You and You made me a son? This is what You made me, and I'm feeling all this pressure that I'm not enough, I'm not equipped, I'm not feeling value, my world's falling apart. I'm reminding You of what You have spoken over me, that when I received You, I became a son or a daughter of You. Now, Father, because You've done that, let me see what I am. And don't forget what You've done. And all of a sudden, in those moments, that's when you start to rise up and there's a confidence. Then you can say to the problem, I'm going forward. And now you can pray. Now you can ask for direction. You know why? Because you'll have confidence to make that direction change. You'll have confidence in where you're going to go. Because it's from you that God's going to work. God doesn't work apart. He doesn't just come and, like Steve was telling me about the revival and the things that's starting to take place in the city. That was taking a words that were spoken and choosing to just respond to them and do something with them. Okay, these are spoken, let's go do it. And guess what happens? Things start happening. But see, we think God's going to speak this word and we want to stay distant because we think we're slaves sometimes. We're not quite qualified for that word. Maybe God's going to just drop down somewhere else and then, man, maybe if I'm in the right place. No, the reason you experience glory in these places is because people are expecting this to happen because they're choosing to believe it. That's why it's happening. Revival comes from the inside out. It's not an outside thing changing. And sometimes, see, slaves require outside processes to change. Sons or people with power expect their stuff to change because of what's on the inside of them. See, what's a problem to me isn't a problem to you, and what's a problem to you isn't a problem to me. We just don't have the same perspective. But how can two individuals stand? How can Steve stand, look at a problem, say, just pray for it with all confidence, and Tim's over here going, what do I do? Right? Well, now he wouldn't do that because he got confidence that come. But Steve actually infused his confidence into Tim. But why did Tim look at it that way? It's just a perspective. So once the perspectives of who you are start changing, then all of a sudden your problems have a different way of looking at things. Excuse me. your problems don't have a different way of looking at things. You have a different way of looking at your problems. Right? Thank you, Valerie. I heard that. So now here's what's going on in David's life. This was not about him just having his stuff stolen. This was not about him getting his personal victory. You see, the reason he didn't go to battle is because he loved his father so much that he would never touch Saul and try to do something that his father had appointed. That was up to his father to deal with. Because once David was called to be king, he never had to prove he was king. If we're trying to prove we're something in God, we need to step back and say, God, why do I feel you don't love me? And ask the question. If we're trying to prove we're something we don't really believe we are, and Satan has us all the time because we'll buy into his marketing of do this, do that, do this, do that. Let me buy you. Let me own you. Serve this idol. Do this. Because we're looking now for that new identity. But once he comes and settles in, then that identity becomes gripped inside of our heart. During the battle that he wanted to go on just prior to Ziklag that he had to go home to, Saul and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines. And had he been there, his grief in his heart for being a part of killing something that God appointed, I don't think David would have lived that down. But most importantly, had David not risen up and declared over himself who God said he was at Ziklag, he would not have become king, because the whole battle was two kingdoms in the spirit were colliding. One kingdom was going away and a new kingdom was coming in, and he was feeling the weight of the shift of kingdoms. See, a lot of times when you're getting hit, God is opening one kingdom up for you and another kingdom is putting aside, and you're feeling that stress in the spirit of something shifting. And you're feeling this weight as if something, it's dealing with this little temporal thing. Most of the time it has nothing to do with this temporal thing. It's something bigger that's shifting on your behalf. And God is looking for you to step up, and not step up like you do it. Just acknowledge what he says and feed and feast on his value over you. And you start rising up, and pretty soon you become the influence in that world. And what you wasn't seeing is now manifesting on your behalf. Because it was right after that David was appointed to be king. He now was ushered in. A kingdom, not just a victory over people, is what God was preparing for David. And that's who you guys are. You know, the Holy Spirit... Steve, what time do we go to? It's 8:09. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. You guys, your seats are done. Okay, let me just leave you with this. And then we're going to kind of unpack some of this tomorrow. The Holy Spirit's role is not to give you gifts, but you get gifts from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is not for you to receive something so you can speak in tongues, yet we get to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit's role is not for to give you power on your old life, so that way your old life has like a fake makeover on it. So you're garbage, but now you're like garbage with a sheet over the top, so you don't see the garbage anymore. I really don't like that analogy when people say, I understand where they're saying, but I've come to know I don't like the example. Imagine when you get born again, and now God doesn't look at you at your old sin. He now looks at you through the light of Jesus, correct? So it's like he puts a pair of glasses on, or he throws a love sheet over the top of you. And he doesn't look at you anymore because your sin is so disgusting he can't look at you. But now he looks at you through the light of Jesus. Now, how heartwarming really is that? I'm that bad. Thanks for the sheet. Now you just love me because of Jesus, but you don't really love me. Well, I got to love you because Jesus made you. So in the names of Jesus, to protect his name, I'm going to love you. Those are things that broken people have manufactured. But God actually looks at you just like you look at your daughter when she's born, as selfish as she is, with so much love that you love her. You love everything about her. And your other children, you love them exactly because of them. correct? I know that about you because you talk about them when we're on our trip. You love them. He's not throwing anything over you. So now, when you're born again, you come into His family, and He gives you the Spirit of God. And you know what the Spirit of God does? I love this. In Romans 8:14, He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." He doesn't give you a spirit that's going to make you feel broken and incomplete. And He doesn't. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, conviction means a confirmation. A conviction is a confirmation, like, man, that guy walks with conviction, right? There's a strength in that. We've made the conviction of the Holy Spirit that He's come and telling you all your dumb sins that you've been doing. Yeah, I saw what you did last night. I saw what you're thinking about the driver in front of you yesterday. We've got to deal with... As if He's constantly going through all these sins going on in your life. There's no conviction in that. You already know what you're doing dumb. We needed no Holy Spirit to know we were stupid. So now God's going to give us the greatest gift to remind us of how stupid we are constantly. Okay, do you understand that God gave you a brain to logically walk through some of this stuff? But we've been taught that He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. It doesn't say that. It says He'll convict you of the word of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin for not believing in the goodness of who He actually is. So when you're feeling down, what's He going to convict you of? Tim, look at what I've done. This is what I think of you. Quit looking at what you're thinking of you. Look at what I think of you. Because the sin is the drifting to believe that you're not what He says that you are. And then defeat starts coming in. Instead, it says this, that He did not give you a spirit to make you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're children of God. So what does His Spirit do? It comes in and says, Tim, I know what you're feeling. I'm just picking on you, Tim. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're feeling. But let me just tell you what I think of you. This is what I think of you. And He starts affirming, and He starts affirming, and He starts affirming, building a conviction in Tim that he is the Son of God. Now when problems come, it's no more. God, do we pursue? Do we destroy it? Or do we not destroy? Right? Now we have a whole different prayer life starting to take place. Now we have victory because the enemy is after something bigger. If you rise up in that position, there is things that you're not aware of that begin being influenced in your life. Amen? I'm going to close with this last verse here. Then I'll turn it back over to Steve. You guys' seats okay? Steve took up too much talking time for me. John 14:26-27. Jesus looked at His disciples just before this and says, I won't leave you orphaned. The disciples were not afraid of losing the power and losing their influence and losing this stuff. You know what they're afraid of? They finally discovered who they were. And they finally discovered where they came from. And they finally discovered where they're going. They had their identity. They had their value. And now Jesus was leaving. Who am I? I'm good. What am I going to be? And He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you without the value that a father brings of you knowing who you are. I won't do that to you. So I'm going to send you the Spirit. Sorry, flipped. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. When David was anointed with the Spirit of God, what do you think the Spirit of God was actively doing in the heart of David when he was distressed? Bring into remembrance every word that the Father had spoken over him. This is what you are. This is what I think of you. This is what I'm going to make you. I'm going to give you the kingdom. I've chosen you. I've picked you to put my seed in. This is who you are. And David began agreeing with it. And he strengthened himself in the Lord. And he says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's why we can go without letting our heart not be troubled. That's why we could go when things hit us that we don't have to be afraid. It's not just so we can endure it. And in the sweet by and by, we have something better. No, it's so we can rise to our position so we can deal with it from the perspective that He intended us to deal with it from. And tomorrow we'll deal with that more. Amen? I want to... I would like to just open up when we close. So I'll turn it close, but I'll tell you what I would like to do. There is those that have come that, man, they're getting, you guys are getting fed. You're in a great place. That's what's nice, ministering with people that are of like heart. You know, David says he's a man after God's own heart. When your hearts are connected in beliefs, it's so easy to connect. But there's people in here that, They just don't feel like they're fully connected. They know it in their head. They know it in their thoughts. They know what they should believe. And so you almost struggle. Okay, I know I should believe this, but when I go home, I'm not believing it. So then I'm trying harder to believe it. You know what I'm talking about? And God wants to stop that. He wants to just minister to you. So you'll become settled in His thoughts towards you. So out of that will flow things to your mind. You know we're not renewed by memorized letters coming into our brain. We're renewed by words coming to our heart that feed up through our brain. So the words that we connect to is what we renew to. So we're actually renewed from the inside out, even though it's got to come from the inside. But there's people in here that say, I don't know what God's ever told me. And now after you said you don't need another word, some of you just don't even, you've lost track of the words that were spoken over you. But I don't want you to go tonight home wondering. I would like to be able to pray with you, and let's just settle it once and for all and begin building a different platform, because now you know what the enemy's after, right? Now you know how to fight. That's why Paul told Timothy, with those words that were spoken over you, war a good warfare. That's what he was saying, is don't let the enemy strip the words that were spoken, because that's who you are. And if you will not let it be stripped, you will rise up in strength and you will win and overcome. That's how the light is shines. But some of you have never even experienced that. So I want to pray with you tonight. So I'm going to let Steve dismiss or do whatever, and then I'll stick around and just go do whatever. That's a horrible closing. My wife will talk to me later. Tomorrow will be better, but...
One of the things that took place, it started on March 2nd, but then I think it was incredibly developed this week, was that there was what Pat referred to, and it so clicked in my heart when he said it. He said that I think that we've actually opened up a prophetic window with what we've done, with the conference, with the five churches getting together, and with the prayer meetings. And he said, I think that we've opened up a prophetic window that we've never had in this area. And as some of you know, that's what Brian's talking about, that you understanding what the Father has spoken over you that connects your heart with your destiny, that's prophecy. Prophecy is hearing what God has to say. That's just the basic definition of prophecy, is just hearing what God has to say. And He releases it through His people. It's the best way for Him to release a now word to His people. And so what Brian is talking about is operating in that. He wasn't even here for the conference. This is so awesome for me, because we're all, you know, God moves His people all together at once. It's not like the church in Freeport and then the church in D.C. and the church in Minneapolis. This is God's people, one church, one Holy Spirit, one head, one Jesus. And so Brian is literally talking about you coming up tonight and getting a prophecy from your Father that will help you direct your life. That's an incredible opportunity. That is an incredible invitation. And so I encourage you, if you have not had someone speak direction over you from hearing the Father and telling you who you are, you need this tonight. You need Brian to minister to you, and we will stay here for whatever it takes, because your destiny, you hearing what God has to say to you, is one of the most important things that there is on this planet. It's what I've dedicated my life to, is telling people who they are in Christ Jesus. And so tonight you have a great opportunity. A great and effectual door is opened unto you. Will you walk through? Now, if you have words, that's great. Be encouraged. Or encourage somebody else. Some of you have the ability in here to prophesy. So Maybe God's spoken something to you to go speak to somebody. Go and release it. But man, if you're lacking something tonight, if you need to be stirred up, if you need a prodding, you know, a little goose in the rear end, that we got that tonight. Amen? All right, so I'm going to pray over you. And then if you're one of those people that you need some words spoken over you for direction, for empowerment in your life, Brian and, you know, I and Kay, we'll all hang out and hang with you. But if you have a word in you that's for somebody else, release it. You know, God's talking to you. Yeah.
I just want to clarify something, too, because a lot of this might be new to some of you. It might have been something.
When God's... Exactly. When God speaks to you, I'm not going to say something that your heart hasn't already known. See what I'm saying? I'm not telling you to go down to 3rd Street and then jump 3 times and then open the door. I'm not telling you something. That is pictures that only is something for you that you knew God was saying to you. It's not my job to define the word. My job is to really just pull out what's been sitting on the inside of you, and together we agree. Okay? So I want to get rid of the weirdness of it. So if you have a word for something, it needs to bear witness with you. So if I say something, you're like, yeah, whatever, then it's just whatever. But when it bears witness, you're like, man, that, I just know. See, then God connected. You will forget me at that moment, and all you will know is God talking to you. That's the whole point of the gift.
You know, if you're secure and everything's cool, then, you know, find somebody to encourage and exhort or prophesy over or, you know, go on about your destiny. But this is a really great opportunity for us tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you. We know that you have incredible things for us. We know that you've already established these things even before the earth had its foundations laid. And so we're determined to walk these things out. And Lord, we can't do it without your direction. It's like Brian said, we do not need anybody to help us understand how stupid we were. What we need is your Holy Spirit to give us knowledge of things to come and to confirm us, to give us convictions about who we are and about what your plans and your purposes are for our lives. Who we are as sons and daughters and not as slaves and servants. We love you and we appreciate you and we pray with great expectancy that you're going to confirm the word with signs following. And so we open our hearts up to receive what you have. And we pray together. We pray with gratitude and with expectancy in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.